Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this time of year. What a joyous time of year as we really reflect on the birth of your Son, our Savior. Father, we know it wasn't December 25th that Jesus was born into this world. But Lord, help us to from our hearts and as much as it lies with us, to really focus ourselves and even those within our influence, that we would help them to focus on you and the reason why you came to earth. And Father, we know that you love us. That's why you came. But also you love us so much that you gave us your word, that we could know your love and we could know how to live. And Father, we pray that tonight you would bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand such a vital area of our lives as marriage. Father, we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, part 3, husbands. Last week, we began to look at God's direction for the family, and especially in the area of marriage. We've kind of honed in on that here, these two studies, and we saw how the wife is to submit to the husband and what that means and how she's supposed to submit as the church does to Christ, that it's supposed to be a willing submission, not forced. And it's because she loves her husband and trusts the Lord that she would do that. And we mentioned also, kind of in passing, we didn't get into that much. We're going to today, though, how her submission and really her love towards her husband is to be a response to the husband's love for her, as the church responds to the Lord's love for us. And so let's look now. Let's start in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I mentioned it last week, and you know that I used to do a lot of counseling, and especially marriage counseling, when I was down in Tucson. And when you're one of the assistant pastors, especially the one that does the most counseling, for at that time there's 6,000 people there, you do a lot of counseling. And the thing is, I a lot of times when I'd ask husbands, well, okay, I would read that verse to them and I'd ask them, well, how did Christ give himself for the church? The answer always got back, well, the cross. He died for the church. And I would always say, that's a partially right answer, which would usually, like, you know, they're getting ready to nail me to the stake or something, blasphemy, you know, kind of thing. But what you see when you look through the New Testament, when you look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time you see Jesus, he's giving of himself. He's healing others, teaching others, raising others from the dead, comforting others, feeding others. And the cross was kind of a culmination or the grand finale of loving, of giving of himself for the church. And I'll usually go back to the husband, though, and say, okay, you say that, right, you know, Christ died for the church, and that's how he showed his love. Would you die for your wife? Oh, yeah, man, I'd take a bullet for her. I say, really? You know, you'd do that? Well, how about doing the dishes? Would you do that? You know, well, now, wait a minute, you know. Yeah, I'd die for her. I'd take a bullet, man, but I don't know about that kind of thing. And really, what the question is, okay, you would die for her. You say you would. But would you die to yourself for her? See, that's where we live, isn't it? There's not very often that, you know, you're going to have to step out of the shadows someplace and there's going to be some guy getting ready to shoot your wife and you're going to have to jump in front of her and take the bullet. But dying to yourself is something that has to be done every day, isn't it? You know, the problem is us guys don't see that. We don't look at life that way. A lot of times we won't get up off of the couch to help our wives when they need us. We're kind of focused on ourselves. And it's interesting to me how God doesn't have to command the wife to love the husband. And he does have to command her to submit. It just doesn't come easy. But see, she doesn't have to be commanded to love, because if the husband is loving his wife like he's supposed to, she's naturally going to do that. She's naturally going to love that. The way God has wired us as men primarily as initiators and women primarily as responders. But the thing is, what we see Christ doing over and over again in his life is that he was always putting the needs of others over himself. And another way that Christ loved the church, not just giving of himself, but in this way of initiating love. I mean, think about that. Think about how the love relationship, those of us that are born again, those of us that love Jesus Christ, why do we love him? Because you loved him first and then you begged him, please, Jesus, would you love me? Anybody here, that was the way that you and God sparked up a relationship? No, it's the way Romans 5:8 says. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ initiated the love between the church and himself. And we just read that we are to love, men, husbands, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. See, we're to love by initiating that love. It doesn't matter how wives are behaving towards us, if they're doing everything we want or not, because the church certainly didn't behave and still isn't behaving the way Christ always wants them to, right? I mean, anybody out here perfect? It's like God say, oh yeah, they're real easy to love, man. They're perfect. No, right? No hands going up there. But see, he loves us even when we're unlovable, and he is always the one to initiate love within our relationship with him. And if the husband is loving his wife, like I said, it just so easy for the wife to respond. It's also a lot easier for her to submit, too, when she's feeling that love. Now, just a quick definition of what God calls love, because it's very different from what Hollywood calls love. Very different from what teenagers think of love as. Love suffers long and is kind in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. You understand that? Love suffers. When you love somebody, sometimes you got to suffer because of them, right? Now, there's the old joke about marriage that marriage is like a three-ring circus. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. Yeah. But see, there are those times when we suffer within marriage, but we suffer long, and then we turn around and are kind in spite of that suffering. Love does not envy. Hey, we got to do what you want last time. How come we always have to go to the restaurants you like or watch the movies you like kind of thing? Love doesn't envy kind of thing. Well, you've got to spend that much, so I get to spend this much. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. That means it doesn't show off. It's not puffed up. In other words, doesn't make more of itself than it really is. I always describe that as kind of like cotton candy. You know, when you go to a fair or something like that and you get some cotton candy, it could be huge, man. It could be this huge, like, 2-foot ball of cotton candy. But there's really nothing there. You can tell you, especially if your hands are a little wet, you can squeeze that down and that whole big 2-foot ball would fit in the palm of your hand, closed. Because there's no substance. And oftentimes, when we're not being real, and that's what this is about, when we're trying to make more of ourselves than we are, it causes resentment within that husband-wife marriage. You may try and puff yourself up outside, make yourself look really cool and big to everybody around you, but then when you get in the home, your wife knows what a turkey you are. And so you need to be real and not be puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Oh, think about that. How often are we the rudest to the people that we are committed to loving the most? Do you ever see Jesus be rude with the disciples? Never, huh? Love does not seek its own. Oh, man, that hits us right at home, doesn't it? I want. It's mine. I. And so often, so much of our lives are spent consumed with self, seeking our own desires, seeking our own will. So many fights that people have are because the people within the marriage want to seek their own way, seek their own will. I want this. But love doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. Some translations say that love does not have a short fuse. That's what that means. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. You know, that means you get under the load. All the load. It believes all things. That doesn't mean gullible. Believes all things means you give the benefit of the doubt. You believe the very best possible for somebody when there's more than one way to take what they said or did. Oh, man, that's another place, huh? That we have problems in marriage. Yeah, I know what you said, but I know what you meant. I know what you meant by that. Yeah, you did that thing, but I know what you were trying to do. I know what you were trying to, you know. And it's like we attach wrong motives and wrong attitudes when we shouldn't. If we're walking in love, then we ought to be believing the best for each other. You know, expecting or anticipating the best is the other one where he says hopes all things. It's kind of believing all things on credit. You know, that you're anticipating the best. And then it endures all things. Love, because it endures all things, never says, that's it. That's the last straw, man. Love endures all things. See, Jesus endured all things with us, didn't he? Jesus, you know, when you look at this, and I remember back in the 70s hearing Chuck Smith do this, and it really had an impact to me. When you take out the word love and put in the word Jesus, you could read that verse and it flows real good, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Let's read that. Jesus suffered long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus did not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It reads real good that way, doesn't it? But now, put your name there. How far do you get? Not very, huh? But see, it's such an important thing that we're not seeking our own, that we're walking with the Lord and wanting his will to be done. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. Remember when he was about to be crucified as a man, because Jesus, although he was 100% God, he was also 100% man at the same time when he was on earth. His humanity did not want to go to the cross. He knew what that was going to be about. And so in Luke 22:42, we hear him praying, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what we ought to be seeking in our marriages, is the Lord's will to be done. Loving as Christ loved the church. Leading, folks, as Christ led. And leading, guys, is never to get your will done. It's to do the Lord's will. No matter where it's at, in whatever kind of leadership position you're in, whether this is in the home where you're leading, that it should be to get the Lord's will, to get what's best for the marriage and for the family to be done. Or if you're a leader within the church, it should be to get the Lord's will done in the church, to get what's best done in the church, not so that you could exercise your will. That's the key here. And as I said before, it's so much easier for a wife to submit to the husband if she truly knows, if she really understands that her husband loves her with all his heart. If he's constantly looking out for her best interests, he's not living a self-centered life. Now, verses 26 and 27, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So remember, we're talking about loving our wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. And here's another example that he shows, that we're to be washing our wives with the water of the word. We're to be really not beating our wives over the head with a Bible, but we're to be keeping God's word in the forefront of the home life, holding it as the guide for what goes on in the home, for how conversations go, for what TV shows you watch, for what you see on the internet. It should be God's word that is the thing that really causes us to live a certain way. We keep the home clean. We help our wives to be clean in that way. And we'll talk a little bit more on that. But really what it's about is our obligation as husbands to facilitate our wife's righteousness, just as Christ did for us. Think about that. He did not force us to be righteous, did he? And like I said last week, you never see Jesus grabbing one of the disciples by the robe and saying, "I said, do this, man." You don't see that, do you? It's always a willing kind of thing. He didn't force righteousness upon us, but he made it possible for us to be righteous. See, in fact, he made it easy. He did all the hard work, didn't he? All we have to do is put our trust in him. All we have to do is walk with him. And that's what a husband should be doing in the home, is making the home a home that is pure as could be, that is as easy to be righteous in that home as humanly possible. In verse 28, he says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." This verse, basically what it's saying is, guys, do yourself a favor. Love your wife. You know, the old thing, happy wife, happy life. Just the fact the way it is, you know. And women are much more at ease when they know they're loved. Remember, they're responders. And we need to initiate that love and love in this way. In verses 29 and 30, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Now, think about how much time you spend on yourself, nourishing yourself, cherishing yourself, pursuing your career, pursuing your hobbies, obtaining what you want, maybe your toys or cars or whatever. How much time do you spend doing that? How much time do you spend in front of the TV watching your shows? How much time do you spend watching sports kind of thing? All those things spent nourishing yourself. Now think about how Christ has spent his whole life, how much he has done to nourish the church, what he has done, how much he's done to show that he cherishes the church. I mean, think about that. Not only did he send prophets in the Old Testament, constantly reminding that he loves us, constantly reminded that he is going to fulfill the promises that he made, even way back to Adam. But then he sent himself. You know, he sent his son. The Father sent the Son. And really, the Son went willingly, too. So I'm not really wrong when I say he sent himself. That because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all in agreement. All three within the Godhead. Completely in unity. Completely in agreement to come to earth. For Jesus wanted to show his love to us. And he's, like I said before, he spent the whole time loving us, pouring himself out, nourishing us, and then gave us his word, both the Old Testament and New Testament, so that we could be nourished on a daily basis. Sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to nourish us, to help us, to show how much he cherishes us. And again, that ultimate sacrifice that he made of dying on the cross for you and I to show that ultimate sacrifice. No greater love has any man than that, huh? Than he would lay down his life for his friend. Now, have you done the same for your wife, guys? Have you done at least more for your wife than you do for yourself? Are you in a habit of doing more for your wife than you do for yourself? And this is one of those deals. I really hope the Lord's speaking to you on this. I hope that you are taking inventory of what you do, of how your day is spent. A lot of times we fake ourselves out. Oh, yeah, man, I'm all about my wife. But what would your wife say? That's really the telltale sign there as to how you're getting it done. So what would your wife say? And you know what? I'll challenge you. When you go home tonight and you're laying in bed, and you have to promise this part. You don't argue. You just ask. Okay? And you ask your wife, honey, how am I doing in that area? And don't argue when you get the answer if it's not the answer you want to hear. And wives, lovingly be honest with your husband. Tell him the truth. Tell him the things that you see him doing that you don't see him doing for you. Tell him the things that he does do well. But let him know the areas that he can improve on. And guys, just quietly take it. Shut up. And when you're trying to go to sleep there, start praying. Lord, is that true? Is that real? Lord, help. Help me, Lord, help. And God will meet you there. You know, the thing is, for our wives to really know that we love them, it's like the old timers used to say. I think it was a Scottish old timer that started the whole saying, but I've heard it a number of times. He said that these kind of things are better felt than telt. You know, you can say, I love you so many times, but unless you're doing love, unless you're really loving as Christ loved the church, not going to be felt. You can tell it all you want. Now, verse 31, he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he's quoting Genesis 2:24. And we got into that last week and talked about what that whole one flesh relationship is supposed to be about. How God causes people that are opposites in a lot of ways. People that, you know, we all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses. And God causes us to be attracted to somebody with different strengths and different weaknesses so we can fill in the gaps for each other. So that we become one whole complete unit. But how you fill in those gaps, we talked a little bit about that, about, you know, looking at something from two different perspectives. But when it comes to decision making, having those what I call one flesh conversations, I think is absolutely essential, especially if you're first starting out in your marriage or if you've been in a marriage that hasn't been going in the right direction and you have found yourself arguing or fighting or not talking to each other or whatever, that you maybe do this to start a new habit. And I want to give you a practical how to have a one flesh discussion and become one flesh. And really where we have the problems is in the decision making process. And what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? Should we sell this house and buy this one? Or should we sell this car, buy another car? Do we need another car? Should we move to this town? Should we stay here? All those kind of things. That's usually where we get a lot of fights going on within marriages. And like we said before, last week and this, that it's not about guys getting our will done. Hey, I'm the boss here. I'm the man. I'm the head of the family. So you're going to do it my way. That's not what that's about. Like we said, every good leader takes as much information, takes as much intel as they can in from people who have different perspectives before they make a decision. And how to do this. And it may sound kind of regimented, and it is, but you have to do that at first until it becomes more natural. But here's how you do it. This is some practical how-to. You know, guys, you and your wife, you got a decision to make, and you can't decide what you ought to do, and one of you feels this way, and the other one feels that way. You want to come to the best decision possible for the family. You want to make sure that you're doing God's will in this. So you sit down and you say, you know what, we need to have one of them one flesh conversations that Pastor Tony was talking about. And so you sit down and say, okay, here's the decision. And let's just say it's about a car. You know, do we really need to get another car? You know, we need to talk about that. So you present your case. I think we need a new car because this one we got is breaking down and we're spending more money on repairs than a payment would be on a new car. And we can afford a new car and all that stuff. You keep it kind of brief, but just hit the high points. then after, and it doesn't really matter who starts it. I'm just saying this time it's the husband, but next time it might be the wife. But then after the husband has said, okay, I think we might need to buy a new car, wife, that's your turn, not to give your side, but to make sure you understood what he said. That is such a key to this whole thing. So I suggest giving a Reader's Digest version back to your husband. Okay, so let me get you straight. You're thinking that we need to buy a car because this one's breaking down and this, and you just kind of give them a Reader's Digest version of what you just heard. And after, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. I think we ought to do. Then it's your turn to give your perspective on this. And, you know, maybe at that point, maybe you're in disagreement and you might say, well, you know, I don't think we need to buy a new car right now, or I think we should wait for 6 months or what. You present that. But let's just say at this point, you are in agreement. You know what we do? I don't want to get broke down again like I was the other night, you know, stuck out there on the highway in the dark. I'm in agreement with you on that. But now what kind of car should we get? And so you say, you know, well, I think we should get, you know, a cute little hybrid, you know, something preferably in pink, you know. And you list the reason, you know, the money and the blah and the payment and the economy and all of that kind of stuff. And then the husband says, okay, I'm glad we're in agreement on getting a car, but I think we ought to get a new 4x4 pickup. You know, you give your reasons why and all. And you laugh, but that's how these things go sometimes. You know, they've got, yeah, we need to do this, but they're so far apart on how or what they're really wanting to do. And so you go back and forth. But again, you before you give your input, your perspective on something, your perception on something, you make sure that the other person has been heard. You make sure that you understand what was said. So you come, okay, so let me get this straight. Honey, you really think we need a pink car, you know, a hybrid, and you think we ought to buy one of these and that, and if it's no, that's not what I said, you know, then okay, well then what did you say? And then it's up to the wife or whoever it is that's repeating the thing to again give your position, but try and use different words. Try and say it in a different way, kind of thing. But say the same thing, but say it in a different way. And then after that, then, okay, so let me get you straight then. You're saying this, this, and this. And only after it's like, yes, that's exactly what I mean, exactly. Then you proceed. Okay, so you get that? Okay, that's so important, that whole dynamic of going back and forth, but also making sure that you're not just heard, but understood. See, and that's another problem that a lot of women have, is that if they don't feel like they are being taken seriously, or they're not being heard, or they're being blown off, or whatever, it's real hard when they're looking at something and saying, you know what, if we do what you're suggesting, we're going to die. We're going to blow up. You know, this is going to ruin us, kind of thing. And so you got to make sure that you're both understood, because then it's a lot easier to move forward. And so you take that process out until you both understand the thing that you're trying to make a decision on, and that you both have all of the information. And when you got all the information, usually what happens, probably 95-98% of the time, there's a consensus. Well, you know what? I didn't think about those kind of things. You know, yeah, I think we ought to do it this way. And there's an agreement. When there is no consensus and you know that you understand each other fully, well, that's when the guy has to take the responsibility and say, you know, if he really still thinks, no, I really think we ought to do it this way, that's when the submission comes in. But that's the process that should get you there. Not just being bullheaded or pigheaded or whatever, and I'll, like, you know, was it Quick Draw McGraw? I'll do the thinning around here, bubble boy. You know, that's not what marriage is about. That's not what God is talking about here either. Now, in verse 32, he goes on and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Now, we often think of a mystery as something that is secretive or something that is hidden, something that nobody knows about. But that's not always what the Bible is talking about when it uses the term mystery. A lot of times, like here, when he says this is a mystery, it's something that was hidden but is now revealed. And that's what God wants to do within marriage. See, the mystery surrounding Christ in the church and that relationship that we have with our Lord, it's something that's really hard to understand, but it can be revealed within the marriage, within the husband and wife relationship. See, Christ initiates the love. You know, the church responds with love and submission. And, you know, it's like when we talked about Sunday, how we should be sharing the gospel with the people around us. And when you're doing that as a husband and wife, maybe you're sharing with your neighbors or family or whatever. And you're talking about how the Lord loves us and you get into all of that. What the goal is for us to live our lives in such a way that they would say, you know, I understand that. Because I see you and your husband. I see you and your wife living that out. It's just like the way you guys live, huh? Yeah. That's how this mystery is supposed to be revealed in the husband and wife relationship. Now, verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And oftentimes, you know, when it comes to a husband loving his wife, a lot of times within marriage counseling, I've seen this so many times that you have the couple across the desk from you and what's the problem? Well, he doesn't love me. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, he does the back and forth. You know, you're looking at a ping pong match here kind of thing. But then, you know, eventually she'll either say or I'll ask, how do you show it? The wife say, you never show it though. You may say it, again, it's better felt than told, right? You know, you never show your love for me. You know, the number one answer that I have heard over and over and over again, how a husband says that he shows his love to his wife. Can anybody guess? Goes to work every day. Exactly. Bingo. Ding, 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 ding. You know, give the lady a cigar. Yeah. Funny if we see Joyce out there later on. Hang on. But see, and guys, be honest, isn't that something that you were thinking? Huh? Being honest? Well, I go to work every day. I work hard for her kind of thing. But you know what? That doesn't get the job done. That doesn't show her that you love her by working hard, staying late, making a good living, that kind of stuff. Because you know what the wife says right after that? After he says, I work hard, I go to work, I stay late, I make a good living for you and the kids. Of course I love you. You know, she says, hey, you were working before you met me, dude. You know, Proverbs 16:26 says this, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. And that's the truth. Yeah. I've seen so many women go, what? You were no bum when I married you. I wouldn't have married you. You were living under a bridge kind of thing. You know, you were working before I met you kind of thing. Working doesn't show that. Now, it would show just the opposite if you stopped working once you got married. But the deal is that really doesn't say it because you're working for your own mouth, you know, as well. You know, for your food. And sometimes you're working because you're hungry for more stuff. More toys or another car or a bigger house or that kind of thing. That really doesn't show it. So how can a husband love his wife in a way that she feels loved? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. The women last week got 6 verses. But as guys, we only get 1. Because, you know, we're easier, man. We're closer to perfect, right? No, this one verse is a whopper. This is harder than all 6 of the verses that we saw in 1 Peter 3 last week. And you'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. King James Version says, dwell with them according to knowledge. The New American Standard Bible says, live with your wives in an understanding way. What this means, guys, is that we are to understand our wives and then live with them accordingly. Love them accordingly. See, I get that same reaction a lot. Yeah, yeah. Some of you maybe know that I used to do marriage seminars. You know, I got to travel a little bit and do that. And I get that a lot when I've done the seminars and we get in this area here. It's a lot easier for the women to figure out how the guys understand love, usually. Oftentimes the women, I've heard them talk, oh, I got my husband nailed down. Got him pegged totally. You know, you do this and this and this, and he's happy as a clam. You know, he feels so loved. But guys, you know, when it comes to how does your wife understand love, they're going around, oh, like, what? You know, I don't know. You know, they're totally clueless. Yet, we can understand a lot of things. Guys brag about the stuff they understand. Yeah, man, I can field strip my 1911, you know, pistol, you know, with my eyes closed, or I can take apart a carburetor on a 1963 Mustang, man, with just three tools. Yeah, I understand how to do all that stuff, but when it comes to the inner workings of a woman, clueless. Yeah, and it's because we're not taking serious God's word when it comes to our relationship with our wives. See, we're to live with our wives based on understanding them. And so loving our wives certainly falls under the category, under the heading of living with them, right? And we're to do that according to knowledge. And too often, husbands try and show their love in a way that he would feel loved. Well, you know, I feel loved when she cooks me a good meal, so every now and then I cook her a good meal. You know, I know some of you gals would really dig on that, huh? Well, let me put it this way. A lot of times, guys will say, well, I sure I love her. We have sex all the time. Not a whole lot of laughing there, is there? It's because, guys, that may mean I love you to you when she meets you in the bedroom and you know, she's wearing that nighty or whatever. Hubba hubba, baby. You know, and, oh, yeah, I'm loved, man. But you know what it says to her? If that's the only way you're trying to show love to her, you're using her. She just feels used. She just feels like some sex object or whatever. There's a great book by a guy named Gary Chapman. He wrote just an awesome book called The Five Love Languages. And if you've never read that book, guys, I strongly recommend that you buy the book and you read it and you keep it on your shelf and maybe even read it every year, say. You know, first of the year, break it off the shelf and read it again. It'll be the best $8 you have ever spent on your marriage. Because he gets into the different ways that everybody understands love. And he gets the point across of how we can show love in these different areas and how we can spot what our wives' love language is. I know. I see the little thought clouds like in the cartoon books out there above the guys' heads. Hey, man, guys don't buy those kind of books, all right? You know? Well, they do if they love their wives. You know, and they do if they want to please the Lord in loving their wives like Christ loved the church. See, Christ knows us deep down inside. He knows what we need, and he knows how to show love to us. But, you know, we're not him. And we're so far from perfect. My wife and I were talking about that on the way here to church, how far from perfect we all are. And how the concept of once we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. And how that just, you know, wrap your head around that. You know, because when we see Christ, we will be like him. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more shortcomings. And just, wow, you know, we're so used to affirming, I ain't perfect, man. I'm not perfect. And we're used to hearing, you're not perfect, you know, that when we think about someday I will be perfect, it really is hard to wrap our heads around it. But we're not perfect now. And God has raised up people like Chapman. And I believe that he really motivated Chapman to write this book because it is so helpful. I've seen it help so many people in their marriages, especially if you practice what you learn in the book. You respond rightly to the understanding that you receive from that book and from the discussions that you will have because of that book with your wives. Okay? And in the book, he breaks it down that there's basically five ways we all understand love: quality time, acts of service, gifts, touch, non-sexual touch, okay, and words of affirmation. And usually there's like a primary way and a secondary way. And it's so important, guys, for us to understand that. You know, that if we are giving to our wives something that really doesn't mean I love you to her, we may be knocking ourselves out, trying really hard, but never really hitting the bullseye. Because you haven't taken time to understand your wife in what means I love you to her. See, if quality time is her biggie, and you're not giving the quality time, instead you're giving her gifts. Because that's what means I love you to you. Well, gee, it's always when I was a little kid, you know, and my mom would give me a little gift, or my dad would, you know, bring something home from work and give it to me as a gift. Oh, man, it was cool. It was great, man. That's awesome. You know, and that means I love you. And so you are always giving gifts to your wife. But if one of her love languages isn't gift-giving, and especially if it's quality time, all she's going to feel is that you're trying to buy her off. That's all you're going to communicate to her. You're not going to communicate love. You're just, you know, she might say something. You know, you just try and get what you want from me by buying me off, but you don't love me. I've heard gals say that to their husbands so many times. They just feel like he's trying to bind them off. And he's sincerely trying to show his love. It made me think about this comedian a couple of years ago around Christmas time, who was commenting on the I don't know if it's Helzberg Diamond or whatever. And he was talking about how the slogans for this one diamond company has changed through the years. And the latest one was, it'll leave her speechless. And the comedian said, yeah, now they're getting really close to what the guy is really thinking. It'll leave her speechless. What he's really thinking is, that'll shut her up. But that's kind of what the women feel like we're saying when that's all we're doing. If we're not loving them in the way that they need to be loved. So there's so much that we could talk about in this area. But guys, if there's something you really don't understand about your wife, because you're to live with her according to understanding. And if you just don't get something in some area, then ask. Ask. It's okay to ask for directions. It really is. You know? I know that's a hard part for us. You know, start twitching. You know, no, I ain't going to pull over and ask. You know, but ask. And gals, equally important, if he asks, do not say, well, if you don't know by now, I'm not telling you. How many husbands have heard that one? Guys, we're to live and to love them with understanding. And then God says something that's pretty interesting. It's been twisted around quite a bit. He says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she is weak-minded or weak-willed. You know, it literally means a more fragile container or more fragile vessel. That's what he's talking about. Something that is delicate, like a delicate vase or fine china. Your wife is not Tupperware. Okay? Wrap your head around that, okay? She's not an old tin pot kind of thing. She is fragile. And guys, you know, Most of us aren't fragile. Now, there are some guys that are, and our world is producing more and more fragile guys. When I grew up, it was sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we live by that. You know, I've seen guys do it, and actually I've been a part of it, you know, where some guy will say to the other guy, dude, you're getting fat, man. You know, and the other guy says, yeah, well, I could lose weight, but you'll always be ugly. And they'll go to lunch, man, and there'll be lifelong friends after that. They'll laugh about that for a couple of days even. But you won't hear women doing that. And guys, you better not ever try that on your wife. Because she is more fragile. That will break her. And I've had couples in my office before because guys have treated their wives like they would treat the guys that they work with. And you can't do that. They are different. They are special. They are fragile. They are tender. That's the way God designed them. Not going there. But many things ran through my mind, didn't it? I was going to say, you didn't marry another guy. Nobody does that. Well, I go, well, okay, we're not. That's a different world we're living in too, you know? But you married who you married because God had made her different than you. Because you appreciated those nuances of her. You appreciated that femininity, that tenderness. You appreciated that. Remember that. Don't treat her like another guy. She's not. She is the one whom you're supposed to love just as Christ loved the church. You're supposed to die for her if need be. You're supposed to die to yourself for her. You're supposed to understand her and understand this about her. She's not another guy. You can't treat her like another guy. You got to be careful of what you say. And she may be weaker physically, too. Unless you're married to Hilga the bodybuilder, you know. But she definitely probably has a more fragile heart. And like we saw last week, by God saying that she's a more fragile or weaker vessel, He's not saying that her worth or her standing before God is different than yours. In fact, I like the way the New Living Translation translates this verse, 1 Peter 3:7. He says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. See, remember, your wife is God's daughter. And how do you think the Lord feels when you mistreat His daughter? When you don't love her the way that He has commanded you to love His daughter? Wrap your head around that, you know? Because if you've got a daughter, especially a daughter that is grown and is married, you know, guys, how you feel about if your son-in-law was to mistreat your daughter. Right? I would have a prison ministry. Almost did once. But he says here that your prayers will be hindered. See? If you refuse to obey the Lord in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, of living with her with understanding, of treating her like a more fragile vessel, your prayers are going to be hindered. If you refuse to obey the Lord in those areas, for two different ways. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Refusing to obey the Lord, disobedience, and us hanging on to that, refusing to do what God commands, that's iniquity. And when we hang on to that, God says, I'm not listening. But also, our prayers will be hindered by the strife and the tension within the home. It's not conducive to a healthy spiritual home life. It just isn't. Especially when you're dodging furniture, you know, and your dishes and stuff like that. It's hard to pray when you're in constant turmoil and when you know that you're living in disobedience. And guys, just to kind of sum it up, and there's so many things that we could go on in, and we probably do two or three nights just on our roles. But guys, regardless of what your wife has done or is doing, regardless of her attitude or what you think she ought to be doing, take the lead. Take the lead. Initiate love in the home. Love her like Christ loved the church. Love her in a way that she will understand that she is loved. And next week, we will talk about children. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your direction. Lord, for what you give to us, as you said through Peter, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, we have everything we need from your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, may we apply these things that we have heard tonight and last week to our lives, to our marriages. And Father, may we even go beyond what we've heard and do more digging in your word as to what you would have us to do within the home and within our lives and within our marriages. Lord, that we would be the men and women that you want us to be. Father, be glorified in our lives, please. Help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.